Let's just read again. These words we'll read from verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5. We'll read through to verse 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let me pray. Father, as we look at those verses that speak of persecution we've just sung, Lord, of your sovereign hand, whate'er my God ordains is right. Lord, and we gather this Sunday freely. We do not know what the years ahead will bring, but you do. Strengthen your people, I pray, for what is ahead, that they would know that in hardship and in good days too, you are God on the throne, you work out your purposes, and in identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are safe in him and his grace. Encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Richard Verbrand was an evangelical minister who endured years of communist imprisonment and torture in the homeland, in his homeland in Romania. I'm sure many of you have heard of him. In 1945, when the communists seized Romania and attempted to take control even of the churches, Verbrand began an underground ministry to believers, as well as seeking to reach out to Russian soldiers occupying his country. Perhaps unexpected, not to be unsurprisingly, he and his wife Sabina were arrested in 1948. Sabina would spend the next 3 years in prison. Richard spent those 3 years in solitary confinement, seeing no one but his communist torturers. While Sabina was released after 3 years, Richard was transferred to a group cell where the torture continued for years to come. He spoke in this way at this time there. He said this: "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. Several of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted the terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy." Oh, we went to smile at that last line. Is Verbrand meaning that in a little tongue-in-cheek when he says everyone was happy? Surely being beaten for sharing one's faith is not a happy one. I'm sure he would have preferred to be in a situation where he was able to share his faith without repercussions, where everyone would have received the gospel, including his torturers, gladly. But is such a world a dreamland? We would like to think, wouldn't we, that there can be a quiet, easy, comfortable path of genuine discipleship. But Verbrand's experience was not so. And indeed, the New Testament makes plain, doesn't he, that his experience is not abnormal. Paul writes to Timothy, doesn't he? Indeed, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not simply should expect persecution. No, will be persecuted. And so go back to Werbrand's words. What if he's getting at something more in those words about we were happy, they were happy? More than we were bursting to preach, and so whatever the cost. But further, that the suffering, the persecution, well, that's just normal. Normal like apples falling straight down from a tree, normal. It's not an occasional thing. No, it's what happens when an apple is detached from the tree by the wind or whatever, it falls straight down. It's the law of gravity. What if persecution for the Christian, for living a godly life in Christ Jesus, is normal like that? So it's not an optional thing. Like these list of beatitudes are a list of volunteering opportunities. And we might think, okay, I can take some poverty of spirit, a little bit of meekness, I can show some mercy, so I'll put my hand up for that one, but I'll avoid the persecution thing. Thank you. That's not what these beatitudes are, is it? It's not that you work down the list signing up for one or two, and it's only the superheroes of the faith, like Richard Verbrand, who sacrifice and suffer in the face of opposition. But that's optional for the rest of us. It is this one of all the Beatitudes that Jesus underlines personally. Blessed are you when people insult you because of me. Now, we've said this on a number of times in this series, but the opening of this sermon describes the life of the kingdom of heaven in the now and not yet of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Jesus has come. Remember chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus declares, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Number of ways that we can describe that word repent, but fundamentally, it's a change of mind, isn't it? It's a U-turn, a realization you are going in the wrong direction, and instead of plowing on into disaster, you change direction. Jesus is saying that is all of us. All need to do that. Every human being is lined up all the wrong way. In our hearts, our minds, our souls, we are going in the wrong direction. And to enable that turnaround, Jesus comes bringing the kingdom. The kingdom is his glorious and gracious rule, transforming hearts and minds. It opens eyes to see our spiritual bankruptcy, poor in spirit. It reorientates our affections towards a longing for God and his rule, his comfort, his mercy, his peace, his righteousness. And the blessing proclaimed in these Beatitudes is that because of Jesus, the reality of human life ruined by sin will find true, glorious, and forever reversal and healing. The dwelling of God will be with humanity and he will live with them. So these Beatitudes describe the character of citizens of heaven's kingdom in the present. The Beatitudes are the values and norms of another world, of heaven itself, particularly as they are lived out in this broken world. Values and norms that are not natural to this world. They are marks of grace themselves. If you like, the race of Christ will display increasingly these postures in the context of this broken world. And you can see how distinct that would be, right? How countercultural they are. We've commented on that before. And living these out, not in an aggressive way or antagonistic way, but with meekness as peacemakers, will make clear that this world tends away from rather than towards God. Tends towards hell rather than heaven. Which will stand out? which will challenge, provoke, opposition. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who came to make peace between God and humanity, is met by insults, persecution, false accusation, and worse. And persecution, therefore, is the outcome of following Jesus in this age. Heaven's life bearing fruit in our lives will be like salt, like light, that's next week. Or in our verses, like the prophets, with a message from heaven's throne room. So persecution because of righteousness is descriptive of normal Christian experience or kingdom life. And Jesus, who teaches with absolute authority on matters of utmost importance throughout this sermon, says such a reality is blessed. Blessed are those persecuted because of righteousness. How truly good, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And we say, really? And so perhaps unsurprisingly, this is the only one of the Beatitudes that Jesus gives us some extra explanation for. He knows our hearts. So rather than one verse this morning, we have three. You may have noticed the parallels as we read between verse 10 and verses 11 and 12. Persecution because of righteousness, verse 10, is expanded, isn't it, by that phrase, people insult you, persecute, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Kingdom of heaven in verse 10 is paralleled with that phrase, great is your reward in heaven. So Jesus is not simply leaving us to figure out this final beatitude for ourselves, but gives us further explanation. Jesus speaks of two big realities, doesn't he, in these verses, of persecution, and he speaks of reward. Those are the two things. Persecution, reward, or prize. So let's open up this sobering subject, but blessed subject, according to Jesus, in two moves. Persecution and its precedent, then paradise and its prize. Those are our two headings. Let's jump in this morning. Persecution and its precedent. I need to move you on, don't I? There we go. See where we're going. Back in January, a report was submitted to the UK Parliament that suggested that in 2023, there were around 165 million Christians who were subject to high levels of persecution and discrimination. That's about one in seven Christians in our world today. The report said that nearly 5,000 Christians were killed last year for faith-related reasons. 90% of those, as I said earlier, in Nigeria last year. Around the world, 14,000 churches and Christian properties were attacked. Brothers and sisters, around the world today live with the active threat of physical violence. As we're thinking about this subject this morning, let's be mindful of that, prayerful for our brothers and sisters. We enjoy freedom to worship today, many don't. But even in our own country, many of us feel the tide has turned against Christian faith. While the threat of violence is very small, still, take Jesus' words in verse 11, insult you, persecute you, say all sorts of, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You Christians are sexually and emotionally repressed. You don't care about justice. You don't care about women. That's why you don't like abortion. You're out of step. Certainly it's the message of the media, entertainment world, isn't it? Falsely say all kinds of evil against you. And the impact being, isn't it, that many ordinary people, do you notice this, are suspicious about the church and about Christian faith. But it can be in the workplace, in schools, can be true within families. At best, Christian belief is marginalized and mocked. But if we are honest, more and more pressure is being put upon all people, faith or no faith, to live actively embracing things that the Bible tells us are lies. So that it is harder even to put your head down and say nothing. Some of you worry about that when you go to work. When may you be forced to take a costly stand? Of course, Jesus warns us it will ever be so. If they persecuted me, he says, they will persecute you also. He warns his disciples, doesn't he, about that just before he's arrested. Jesus says here, not blessed are you if people persecute you, but when. It's the outcome, you see, for those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. It's the outcome for those who pursue righteousness, who follow Jesus. That's the way in which verse 10 and verse 11 parallel that sense of persecution, don't they? Because of righteousness, verse 10, because of me, Jesus, verse 11. The reason is very specific. As one commentator points out, Jesus is not saying, blessed are those who are persecuted because they are objectionable, or because they rave like wide-eyed fanatics, or because they pursue some religio-political cause. No, those who suffer because of righteousness, because of Jesus. That connection is made, isn't it, later in the sermon as he speaks again of the kingdom, or his Father's kingdom, and his righteousness. Seek them both. They're connected. Seeking one is seeking the other. If you identify as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you will experience this. In chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples, you'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And we might ask, as we listen to Jesus, not just here in Matthew 5, but in other parts of the Gospels as well, when he talks about this, is Jesus trying to put us off? They will say all sorts of things against you. Certainly he is helping us count the cost of following him. But how does it fit? How do you fit it with the other words that Jesus speaks, even in this gospel, when he says, I will give you rest, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Persecution because of Jesus sounds like a yoke tied to Jesus, a burden, but it does not sound easy or light. What's going on? Jesus envisages this life not simply of loss, does he? Blessing, blessed are you. Well, firstly, look at the list of Beatitudes. Poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, purity of heart, peacemakers. None of those things, none of those conditions, if you like, in one sense, come about outside of a broken world, outside of a fall. No sin. If there was never any separation between God and humanity because of sin. Or we should say, never need to be acted upon. Yeah? Those who know those things, have those longings, thirst and hunger in that way, are in a situation, for example, where they need to offer mercy or make peace, have already felt the wearying and laden-some effects of this broken and sin-ruined world, both within their own heart and in their interaction with others. And they discover that Jesus is the balm, the saviour for our sins, the rest giver. They have discovered heaven is not a place on earth. They are embracing another kingdom and turning their back on the kingdom of this world. The way of life of the kingdom removes the burden of this sin-filled, pride-centred world. But it only comes, do you see, by rejecting the values and norms of this world. And therefore leads to opposition. Attention. This world under the reign of sin diminishes us. And Jesus is saying to live this way, his way, will cost, and yet, spiritually, emotionally, you thrive. Blessed are you. Secondly, Jesus notice links opposition, acute at times, to the treatment of the prophets in the Old Testament, doesn't he? End of verse 12. In the same way, they persecuted the prophets that were before you. In other words, this way of life, living out the norms and values of the kingdom of heaven, is prophetic. It declares something to the world. It declares to them they are living the wrong way. Because you've repented, turned around. And by faith in your living, in your posture, your priorities and desires, you proclaim a different rule, a better kingdom, a better king than all this world has to offer. Think about the Old Testament prophets. When and why were they sent? Well, put it like this. There are not many Old Testament prophets who come as cheerleaders as the nation as a whole, do they? Not many that say, you guys, you're doing a really great job. You're living as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. All the other nations are seeing the blessing of living under the reign of God. Pat yourselves on the back, Israel. You're doing a great job. Good on you. No, why do they come? Time and time again, it's because Israel had rejected God's ways and instead decided they wanted to be like all the other nations. They adopted their practices rather than following God's law. They worshipped the idols of nations rather than worshipping the God who'd rescued them, given them a land, established them as a nation. The prophets come with a word from heaven, don't they? Calling people back to God, reminding the people that the idols of the nations are as nothing, but their God was the one who had made them a kingdom, brought comfort to them, made them inherit the land, upheld them by his righteous hand, shown them mercy, revealed himself to them, called them his son. Sounds a bit like the Beatitudes, by the way. Not because of their greatness, but because of his love. But what happened in Jesus' words to those prophets? They were insulted, persecuted, falsely accused of evil, precisely because they proclaimed God's word. They faced opposition. They were persecuted because of righteousness. And Jesus is saying, do you see it? It isn't random, this persecution. It is the confrontation between the kingdom of this world, blinded by the God of this age, and the kingdom of heaven breaking in. Brothers and sisters, lives lived in humble submission to Jesus are prophetic. Not pathetic, prophetic. They declare the unstoppable breaking in of the kingdom of heaven. And friends, is this not what our community needs? It needs people like these Beatitudes describe, and it needs the hope that only these Beatitudes deliver in Jesus. For the longing of those Beatitudes are the longing of the human heart. But to be prophetic in our community, we need to take risks. There is a temptation to silence, hoping to avoid trouble, to blend in. We'll talk about that next week. Blending in causes salt to lose its saltiness, doesn't it? Friends, God will build his church. The gates of Hades will not stand against it, but for us personally, will we walk this path with love? Do you see, the prophets were persecuted, but God's promises were still realized. What did the prophets talk about? The coming of the Messiah. And here is Jesus in Matthew 5, bringing the kingdom. Just as the prophet said. And what do your lives lived out? Poverty of spirit, meekness, mourning at the brokenness of your hearts and the brokenness of this world. Seeking that undivided heart. Seeking to be a peacemaker. What do they speak? They proclaim the breaking in of the kingdom of heaven. And it will come in all its fullness. Just like the prophets of old. Just like the King of Heaven's kingdom, as he brings his good, gentle, gracious reign of love to this broken, harsh, sin-eaten world. What does he meet? He meets opposition, endures suffering, accepts the risk, and through that means brings many sons to glory. Again, we'll talk about this next week, Lord willing, but we can be very fearful about the future of the church and Christian faith in our land, and that is understandable, but is the real fear weakness and suffering? Do we wish there was a power grab we could make to keep ourselves persecution free? But see the precedent. In this world, like our Savior, we are called to persevere under hardship. Jesus doesn't say how unfortunate those who suffer persecution, but blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus' brother James later has the same message, doesn't he? Chapter 1 of his letter. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is kingdom living now. The cross in the knowledge, the crown will come. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Don't miss the parallel with verse 3. First beatitude. If the kingdom belongs to the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and the poor in spirit alone, it belongs also to the persecuted. They come together. So let's consider the reward. Paradise and its prize. Back at the beginning of this series, I quoted from Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't say you get joy and peace by seeing everything work out perfectly in your life. He doesn't say God will fill you with joy and peace by sparing you from every challenging thing. God doesn't give you joy and peace by making your days all sunny and bright. No, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him. And there is a difference, isn't there, friends, in the Bible between knowing by feeling and knowing by believing. The confidence that God is good comes not from looking around at our circumstances, but by believing in God's promise. We walk by faith, don't we? Not sight. And let's be clear. Persecution is a hardship. Jesus is not saying you have a really great life because you get insulted, because people say false things about you. He's not saying that should make you feel really good. But he is saying persecution for righteousness' sake is an indicator that you have identified with Christ because of me. And as such, you are blessed because your life is hidden with Christ in God. In your being joined to him, identifying with him, there is blessing. Why this blessing? Not because you've chosen him, but because he has chosen and identified with you. He has stood in your place so in him you have died. That Good Friday, he took judgment day for you. It's over and done with. He, sinless as he was, vindicated and risen, and so now you are hidden with Christ. And now this, Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, whatever happens between now and his return, then you also will appear with him in glory. There is blessing. Remember John's vision, Revelation 7, when he sees a multitude dressed in white that no man can number, standing before the throne of God, worshipping. And God, John is questioned about these people. And one of the elders tells him, these are those who have come out the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus says, great will be your reward in heaven. Brothers and sisters, I hope you know many blessings from being a believer today. I hope you know and appreciate the blessings we receive through his word given to us. Gathering with his people, knowing fellowship with them, their encouragement, blessing through the presence, God's presence in our lives by the active work of the Holy Spirit. But greater still, the reward in heaven. Jesus says, rejoice in that longing. Be glad it is secure. It is not the reward of merit. It is the reward of grace. The reward of the lavish and bounteous God upon his children. Think often on it. It is a gift to you because Christ has identified with you. And you have identified with him. Think often on this. That's what Jesus is doing, isn't he? He's pointing our attention there. As he expands on this beatitude, he says, rejoice and be glad. Great is your reward in heaven. That's how he sets our horizons, doesn't he? Thomas Watson, who I've quoted a number of times through this series, says, look upon your eternal crown of glory. The reward is as far above your thoughts as it is upon your deserving. A man who wades through deep water fixes his eyes upon the firm land before him. While Christians are wading through the deep waters of persecution, they should fix their eyes, the eye of faith, on the land of promise. Those who bear the cross patiently shall wear the crown triumphantly. That is the pattern, isn't it? Have you noticed that in the Bible? Those outside of Christ, the Bible says, have their day now. But judgment and hell await. Those saved in Jesus, walking his path of suffering today, but they, like their Savior, will rise to an indestructible life, and it will be a happy life. There is a warning there, isn't there? In the very reality that Jesus talks to disciples who would know persecution and says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Of all the people in the world, blessed are you. Paul speaks of his suffering and says, doesn't it? It's no cause for shame because I know whom I've believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Turn back to him, hold to him. Brothers and sisters, as we think of this path, there are a number of things we must avoid, aren't there? We must avoid cowardice, fear, and embarrassment. We read earlier from Acts 5 how the apostles rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Live distinctively and with hope. That's what these Beatitudes stir up, don't they? They call us to live distinctively and with hope. Yes, this is about wisdom. Jesus says, doesn't he, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. He doesn't say the world is like a pack of wolves, let them rip you apart. Instead, be wise. We must learn to speak and act in ways that don't unnecessarily provoke trouble, but let us not hide behind that in cowardice. Be ready to suffer for the name of Christ. See this vision that God, Jesus gives you of the reward in heaven. Avoid cowardice, but also avoid a martyr complex that understands all negative treatment as because I'm a Christian. Be quick to examine your own actions. Was I in the wrong? Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13? If I give my body over to hardship, some translations, over to the flames, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Gain nothing. Likewise, avoid retaliation. Leave room for God's judgment. Remember Paul's words again, when your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him something to drink. We are to overcome evil with good. Jesus' message is so radical because he says a reversal is coming. Through his kingdom, where the proud will be brought low and the humble are lifted up. And so he says, that human flourishing is found now amid suffering in the time of waiting for God to bring the just and full reign of heaven upon the earth. Great is your reward in heaven. Or as Isaiah puts it, tell the righteous it will be well with them. It will be well. Let me pray. Father, we pray that you would use your word in our lives. Lord, even this week, you know the situations ahead. Lord, to live with love and generosity and be at peace with all people and be willing to suffer for the name, to identify with you just as you have identified with us. Thank you that our lives are secure in Christ Jesus. May our identity and our purpose be more and more found there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.